If you have your Bibles, please turn with me over to 2 Timothy. Second Timothy 1 and verse 15, and then we'll read the first two verses in chapter 2. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 15. You are aware of the fact that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. The Lord grant mercy to the house of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he was in Rome, he eagerly searched for me and found me. The Lord grant to him to find mercy from the Lord on that day. And you know very well what services he rendered at Ephesus. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Let's pray together. Father, quiet our hearts here in this place and through the ministry of your Holy Spirit, help us to see clearly what is here. Hear what you have said, and determine, even as we're starting, that where you speak words of challenge, we will, with your strength, meet that challenge. Where you speak words of encouragement, we will be encouraged without pride or arrogance. Take your word, your servant, and teach us, please. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Back in verse 13, Paul said, retain the standard. In verse 14, guard the treasure. And you may remember last week I told you I wasn't really sure I could differentiate the difference between retaining and guarding, or standard and treasure. What was Paul telling Timothy to protect? The truth. The truth was under attack in the first century. In the 21st century, we have to prove to people there is truth, objective truth. Today, it's popular to make up your own truth. Create your own truth. Live your own truth. The idea that somewhere there is written objective truth for us to know or reject is foreign to most, to many. So Paul said, retain the standard. Guard the treasure. But notice, remember back in verse 13, he said, in faith and love? When you think of the truth that we have, it was extended by grace, but Paul told us that we accept it by faith. Some of the truth is hard to understand, hard to believe. To start with it, God loves us. But by faith, we believe that. And so we accept this body of truth, this standard, this treasure. We accept it by faith. We don't try to explain it all. But we don't compromise on any of it. But we do it just like God does, or we're supposed to, with love. We're not to beat people over the head with it. We're not to stand arrogantly over them or with pride, suggesting that I know something you don't know, but I'm willing to tell you what I know so that you'll know what I know and be able to be just as proud and arrogant as I am. No. This is God's truth, and we accept it by faith, and we share it motivated by love. And we do that, this is where we start this morning, verse 15, because some have turned away. Now, we don't need to go any deeper than that, because for one thing, I've pronounced those two names once, and I'm not going to do it again. But the other thing is, there are always going to be those who turn away. And why they turn away, well, that's left for another discussion. Good minds, better minds than mine, disagree and are challenged by that. But the truth is, there are those who seem to have in the past walked with us, agreed with us about the standard and the treasure, but somehow they have chosen, for some reason, they've chosen to turn away. And this is a phrase that pops up several times in 2 Timothy, leading some to believe that maybe a part of the reason Paul wrote this book or wrote this letter is because he's concerned about Timothy. Have things gotten very difficult in Ephesus? Is Timothy thinking about walking away? If not from the faith, from the ministry? If not from the ministry, at least from Ephesus? I don't know. I don't see that as clearly as some do. I wonder if Paul isn't just wanting to encourage Timothy concerning those who have walked away. But maybe in the process, Timothy needs to be encouraged as well. He certainly will be, won't he, when he reads these words from his friend and his mentor. In light of that, Paul offers wise counsel. The first, here in the rest of this chapter, he says, take note of good examples. Nothing hurts the heart of a pastor than to see people walk away. That's certainly true when it seems as though they're walking away from the faith. I know how much it hurts when individuals, when families choose to just walk away from the church. Always have reasons. But to see that happen, it still hurts. But what Paul is telling Timothy and your pastor is look out at all of those folks who came today. Look out at all of those folks who are remaining faithful, who are good examples of even in the deep, troubled water, remaining faithful. Take note of good examples. So he says in verse 16, the Lord grant mercy to the house of Onesiphorus. Don't know a thing about him other than I probably didn't pronounce his name right. And I suspect mom and dad shortened it somewhere along the line. He's never mentioned again in Scripture. Paul knew him, as we'll see in just a moment. And he knew Timothy knew him. And his name, his picture just pops into Paul's mind and he says, think about him. When you see these people walking away, when you see these people turning their back, because the temptation, Pastor Timothy, is to think that they're walking out on you. And And sometimes that happens. But what should really concern us and what should really grieve us is when they walk away from the faith itself. Who is this fellow Onesiphorus? Well, Paul says he often refreshed me. This is a guy, whenever he was around, I always felt better just having him there. You know people like that. Sometimes they don't even have to say anything, just being there. Just having them show up is an encouragement. I've said that to some of you. There are ways in which I hope I've said it to all of you. But every once in a while, something happens. We had friends that came last week who were not supposed to come. They were supposed to be somewhere else, and they sent Marilyn a note that, you know, we're sorry we can't be there. And they pulled up. And I said to them something that I've said to some of you. You've just made my day. Oh, I didn't think you were going to be here. Or, I didn't think you were going to be well. I knew you hadn't been. I'm so glad to see you are and that you're here. And whether I've said those words to you or not, I hope you sense that. And not just from me, more importantly, from all of us. Because so many of you are just that kind of a person. You walk in. And isn't that the way we all should be? I mean, we have God Himself and the person of His Holy Spirit living within us. We're supposed to be light in a dark world. Shouldn't we be light in a group of other believers? We should encourage one another. This is one of those guys. When he walks in, you know things are going to go well. And he was not ashamed of my chains. That's a word we've already run into a couple of times, haven't we? And we'll see it again. Because again, there are some assumptions made when a man's in jail. And even on a theological level, there are some assumptions. Oh, you maybe are incarcerated unjustly, but God doesn't let anything happen by accident. So you must have done something, then God's judging you in some way. Remember, that was Job's friend's problem. Remember, he had four. Three talked a lot, and all three of them said basically the same thing. Job, just repent of your sin and God will fix all of this. Because that's the way they thought, and that's still the way some of us think. If you do everything right, God will bless you. And when things don't go well, He must be judging you. Easy equation. It wasn't true in Job's case, and it's regularly not the fact or the truth in our cases. Does it happen? Sure. Does God do things to get our attention? Absolutely. And sometimes, just as in Paul's case, God allows us to go through difficult times because He knows we can go through difficult times, and Paul saw that as a blessing. But the world around, looking at Paul in his chains, was ashamed. Here's this great statesman of God and of the church in a dark, damp Roman jail cell. And they were ashamed. They turned away. But not this fellow. So when he was in Rome, he eagerly searched for me and found me. Imagine. I know Paul's in prison. I'm not ashamed. I understand what's going on. I know he's there because he's remained true to the message. He didn't say or do anything to the Roman government. Paul is a card-carrying Roman citizen. Remember? He hasn't done a thing against the law of Rome. But he's done everything they can think of against the law of Israel, the law of the Pharisees, the law of the legalists. They've instigated all of this. So he knows why Paul is in jail, and he wants to go see him. I want to encourage him. He eagerly searched for me and found me. Because that's the kind of guy he is. And to help us understand why Paul used this fellow, he says down at the end of verse 18, and you know very well what services he rendered at Ephesus. Remember, that's where Timothy's teaching, preaching, pastoring in Ephesus. You know him. Maybe he was on the board. I don't know. Maybe he was just one of those guys who came all the time and just by his presence encouraged others. I don't know if he had a leadership position. He may have been one of those guys who doesn't have any official responsibility. But when he sees something is wrong or something needs to be done, he goes to the pastor and he says, or she says, I've noticed this. And while most of the time that's the end of the conversation, he or she adds, and I wonder what I can do about it. How can I help? How can I be the solution to the problem? I think Onesiphorus was one of those guys. I don't know. But when Paul ends this way with his description, you know Timothy, all he did in Ephesus. You know what an encouragement he was to you there. So don't worry so much about guys like Phygellus and Hermogenes. They come and go, literally. Focus on the guys like Onesiphorus. And when you do and when you think about it, there are a lot more of those guys. Focus on them. And then he says to Timothy, look for your own faithful men. I've pointed out one to you that has been very encouraging to me. But don't you know there's a way to encourage this progression? So he starts chapter 2. He says, you therefore, my son, he inserts that again, reminding us of the intimacy of this letter. This is more than just a bishop writing one of the pastors he's responsible for. This is more than just someone who has oversight, whatever title we might. This is more than someone who has oversight wanting to write to someone that he's responsible for. This is more than that. This is somebody who has an invested interest. Um, We didn't do it often. We didn't do it nearly as often as we should have, but both were very, very busy. But this is the relationship that I had with your former pastor, French. Since he is now in glory, we will place the blame right where it belongs. He came to our apartment as I was nearing graduation and said, I would like to recommend you to Wolf Lake. That's who's responsible. And he checked up on me a time or two. He knew things about me that I didn't realize he knew, because he cared to find out. Therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Remember where the real strength, power, and authority comes from. It's God's grace. Is your role important? Yes. Have you been gifted in such a way that you can encourage the church? Absolutely. And at the end of the day, review what you've done and allow the Holy Spirit to evaluate it. But remember that we're all here only by the grace of God. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The things which you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses. Now, today, would be similar to someone reminding me, you know all that you have been taught and learned from this book. See, I have it all codified. I have it all written in front of me. Timothy didn't. Timothy didn't have that privilege. He had to rely upon oral witness. He had to rely upon what the apostles, the original 12, what they had to say about Jesus, what he taught. He had to rely upon that. And then he had to rely upon what he'd been taught by Paul, by Barnabas, by Silas, by others who were not necessarily eyewitnesses of Jesus, but they were eyewitnesses of the apostles. Men like Luke, that great researcher that provided us with a gospel and the record of the beginning of the church, the book of Acts, who was very careful to collect all of this information. Some of this is starting to come together, but he doesn't have it all like you do sitting in his lap or in several translations in his office, if he had one. No, he has to be constantly thinking of what he has heard and how that has been verified through life and practice. All of those things that you know to be true, what you've been retaining and guarding, remember from verses 13 and 14, what you've been retaining, what you've been guarding, all of that, entrust to faithful men. And that's where I got the title, Faithful Men, because while it's important for the pastor to constantly, continually be teaching the truth, and in that, retaining and guarding the truth without compromise, Paul is telling Timothy, you also need to be on the lookout for that next generation, for those who will be taking up the torch, not necessarily as pastor, but as faithful men who will retain and guard the truth. They may be your board members. They may be your teachers in other aspects. They are your fathers and will be your grandfathers. And they'll be responsible for their families. Look for those men and make sure they're getting all the information they need to be who God has called them to be and to do what God has called them to do. I maybe haven't thought through this as far as I could or, no, as far as I should. But there's a sense in which every church is a dying church, in that every church has in its positions of leadership people who are getting older and who will not live forever. That I did figure out, and it didn't take me long. Big churches, small churches, all are reliant, humanly speaking, all are reliant for the future on younger people eventually moving into roles or positions of leadership. Large churches, if everybody says, let the old people do it, eventually it'll be done. It'll be gone. If nobody takes the time to make sure and encourage young people to do what they can when they can, there is no future. Again, humanly speaking, this is God's church. He will do with it as he pleases. So Timothy, look for faithful men and entrust them with this truth, who will be able to teach others also. Some of them will be men that you will encourage to take positions of pastor, teacher in other churches. One may be someone that you look at and think, I would enjoy handing over some and eventually all of my responsibilities to him. But it can also be making sure that all of your fathers, all of your grandfathers know how to love and care for their wives, know how to love their children, their grandchildren, and if given the opportunity, how to share the gospel with them, leading them to the point of making a personal decision for Jesus Christ. Because that's where the future's at. Right? That's where the next generation's going to come from. And that's how we retain and guard the truth. And he'll talk about that some more as well to Timothy. Passing the truth on to the next generation. There will always be those who fall away. And as painful as that is, Paul tells Timothy, concentrate on faithful men. Look for those guys who are just wanting to know more. Look for those guys who are willing to do more and encourage them. Concentrate on faithful men who will be able to teach others also, because that's how the torch is passed. That's how faith is passed from one generation to the next. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for its truthfulness. I pray, Father, that we've handled it accurately and in a way that you can use to challenge those who need to be challenged and encourage those who need to be encouraged. Yes, This is a book, a letter written to a pastor, for pastors. But there's so much about the life of the pastor that needs to be duplicated in every life. So, guard us from overlooking anything just because we think it doesn't apply. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.